Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 11, says this: If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Someone said, hey, what are we going to do after the rapture? We don't know what to do. We've covered it so long, right? And I want to get back to the book of Mark, but you know what? There are times when God speaks very clearly about the direction he wants to go. And God really spoke to my heart, and I believe directed me to go into a next few weeks now into a teaching on the Holy Spirit. As I try to evaluate why it is that the Lord would do that, we know that we always need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the life of the church. But I think that probably the reason is, in the last days, not only is the rapture of the church going to come under attack by the enemy, because again, he doesn't want us to be looking for that, but also I believe we're going to be coming under attack by the work of the Spirit, because without the power of the Spirit, the Christian is anemic. The Christian is weak. And if there's one thing that Satan wants to do, in not only in these days, but especially the last days, and we might be in both, and indeed I think we are, is make the Christian anemic. Whether or not we're truly in the last days, or not, only God knows, but I know this: whatever days we live in, God wants us to walk in power. And if we don't understand the Holy Spirit, we're not going to understand the power of God. Now, some of you, even as I say this right now, all kinds of thoughts are going through your mind. And we're going to try to cover all those over the next few weeks as we talk about all the different things, such as those who may be afraid of the Holy Spirit, those who say that the work of the Spirit is not for today. What do we see the Scripture says, and what is our foundation as the believer in the work of the Spirit in our lives today? And that's what I want to really look at. Now, there's certain things to point out about the power of the Holy Spirit that I want to, even as we lay a foundation today, and even before we talk about this particular passage we're going to be getting at, and that is what the Holy Spirit can do in the believer's life. You remember Peter. Before the Holy Spirit came upon Peter in his life, Peter was hiding with all the others there in the upper room, away from the Romans, and afraid they were going to be the next ones persecuted, as they were gathered together, staying, you know, undercover, if you will, because again, Jesus had just died, he'd just been put to death, and if they are his followers, what were they going to do to them? And so I understand the fear in the fleshly sense of being a human, but where was the witness? Where was the power? When Jesus said, what did he say? He said, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, you know, Judea and Samaria and the outermost parts of the world. Well, how are they going to be his witnesses if they're hiding in a room with the door locked? Doesn't work very well, does it? But again, we're going to see, not today, but when we get to that verse later on, before he said that to them, he said, power will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And you'll notice that Peter went from being afraid, hiding behind the doors in the upper room, to being bold out in front of the people, and not only sharing the gospel with just people in the street, but with the very ones who put Jesus to death. That's boldness. And it happened from one moment to the next. What was it that was so dramatic in Peter's life that at one moment he was afraid and the next moment he was bold? What about Paul? Paul, again, was chasing the Christians down, persecuting the church. He was the greatest enemy of the church in his day. And what did Paul do? Paul literally got knocked off of his high horse, so to speak. And God said, Paul, you're going to be mine now. And the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, and Paul, he was Saul at the time, became Paul. And again, he began to be a powerful witness for the church. What happened? What was the amazing event that took place? Now I take you back to the early church. The Bible tells us that the early church, note this, Paul says that the early church reached the entire world with the gospel. Now, guys, let that soak for a minute. The entire world. Listen, that was without telephones, internet, cell phones, texting, tweeting, whatever, radio, television. It wasn't there in that day. They didn't have all the tools that we have today, and yet the Bible says they reached the entire world. Let me ask you a question. Has the church today reached the entire world? The answer to that is no. There are still peoples in certain parts of the world that have never heard the name Jesus Christ. The early church, the Bible says, everyone had heard. That's amazing to me. Why is it that everyone heard in that generation when they didn't have all the modern technological advances that we have to get the communication out? And why is it today we can't seem to get that same message out? Guys, it's the same reason that John Wesley said in his day. He said the reason the church is not moving in the power that it should is because we are now denying the Holy Spirit. The early church understood that without the Holy Spirit, there is no power. That the Holy Spirit must be available for there to be power. And so we need to have that today. And guys, here's the thing. If we allow God to work in his church today, in the power of his Holy Spirit like he did in the early church, there's no reason we can't see God use us the same way he used them. Think about it. 11 to 12 guys, 11, then one betrayed, then God brought Paul in, and the others that were saved around them, they reached the entire world. Guys, this is an amazing thing. And that's the difference in operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and operating in the power of our own strength. And that's what I want us to see. And that's really where God wants us to be operating as believers. Because we have to realize that God is the one that gets it done. And we're not the one that gets it done. It's not through us. It's through the power of the Spirit. As we get into the subject of the Holy Spirit, there's already the mind's clicking already. Depending on what background you come from. I know I came from, I guess you would say, a John Wesley background. My background came from growing up in a certain denomination. I guess that's pretty obvious. I mentioned John Wesley, the Methodist church. Some of you come from different churches, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever. As we all come together kind of in this non-denominational gathering. But the bottom line is, all of us have certain teachings that our movements held to. But the bottom line is, when we address a subject like this, we need to find out, what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? And with every great move of the Holy Spirit, if you'll notice this throughout history, God has always grabbed the church and brought them back to the Word of God. Remember with Martin Luther. With Martin Luther, God moved in his heart. And the cry of Martin Luther's day was sola scriptura. That just means basically in Latin, the Scripture alone. Soli Scripture. That is it. That will be my authority. That will be my direction. That will be what I live, eat, and breathe. And that's what I'm going to direct my life by, is the Word of God. The same thing happened in John Wesley's day. John Wesley, in his day, the church was getting away from teaching the Word of God. And John Wesley said, you know what? We're going to get back to the Word of God. And John Wesley tried to teach the Word of God. And it was so rejected in his own movement, they kicked him out. And then John Wesley went to the streets, and tens of thousands became believers through his ministry in the streets. And of course, again, a whole movement was developed from that. But guys, as we look throughout history, every time God has wanted to move in a new and special way, he has had to go outside of the established church if the established church has become dulled and weak. Because he has to do something new. And I think the bottom line is, because the reason for that is because oftentimes we don't allow God to move. Once we get our established thing, we get comfortable. And this is how we do things. And guys, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of things about it where there seem to be a lot of confusion, misunderstandings, and let me say this, outright fear. Some of you right now have come to a place where there are certain boundaries for how the Holy Spirit operates, which indeed there should be, scriptural boundaries, which we'll see over the course of these weeks that we study this, because you feel safe there. And there's nothing wrong in that. You need to feel safe there because you've seen some other places you didn't feel so safe. But the bottom line is, the Holy Spirit is an integral part of the believer's life, and it's an essential part if we're going to walk with the Lord the way that the Lord wants us to walk. God has a very specific and wonderful purpose for the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And guys, if we misunderstand it and don't apply it, we're going to miss what God has for us, the fullness that God wants us to walk in when it comes to the Spirit of God. Now, when it came to the rapture, we approached it by asking a number of questions, and so we're going to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We're going to answer a series of questions over the next few weeks that are going to answer, hopefully, the questions that you have about the work of the Holy Spirit. The questions are these. And again, you can jot them down if you want. We'll be covering them individually and renaming them as we come to those sections. But I'm going to read through them quickly. Number one is the Holy Spirit for today. Why are some afraid of the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is his purpose? What are his functions, that is, his works in the Old and New Testament? Does he operate any differently with mankind today than he did in the Old Testament? Is there any further working of the Holy Spirit in our lives after salvation? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and is it biblical? What is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and what should we expect when we pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So we're going to approach all these, as well as looking at the gifts of the Spirit as we go through this whole series and look at these over the next few weeks and answer these questions. The first one I want to slow down on today is the Holy Spirit for today? Now, for most of you in here, that's a very simple question to answer. Of course, we know his work in our life. We've experienced that. But there may be some of you that come from a background that taught, you know what, the Holy Spirit is not for today. And as a matter of fact, I still hear people today say in different areas of the church, the Holy Spirit is not for today. Now, let me say, before we even get into this Holy Spirit study, I want to make a blanket statement that I make anytime you come upon a study that in certain areas can be controversial. And that is, we are never to divide as a body of Christ over the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we divide over. The teaching of the Holy Spirit is not a salvation issue. The cross, the blood, the only way to heaven, those are salvation issues. Those we will divide because we make our stand in Christ and in the Scriptures and the way that a man can be saved. The Holy Spirit is not a divisive issue. It should not be a divisive issue. And it's really rather interesting because although it's not a divisive issue, does it oftentimes cause division? It really does. It's interesting. I look in the Scripture at some of the things that Paul said he didn't want us to be ignorant in. He says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant in the Holy Spirit. And what is one of the main areas the church seems to be having a lack of knowledge in today? The Holy Spirit. And oftentimes the reason for that is because there seems to be these misunderstandings that oftentimes bring fear in that. But the first question again is the Holy Spirit for today? And again, from time to time, I run across people that say, well, the Holy Spirit is not for today, and so we don't need to even be talking about the Holy Spirit. But guys, nothing could be farther from the truth. And the argument typically goes something like this. Well, now that we have the Bible and the Bible's completed, the work of the Holy Spirit is no longer needed in the life of the individual or in the life of the church. That is the gifts of the Spirit or the move of the Spirit or what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, guys, that is not only illogical, as we'll see, but it's unscriptural. And again, I believe it's why the church is oftentimes so weak as it is. It was Dwight Moody who said, unless a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, he should never step into a pulpit. If a man does not have the baptism, and he used those words, if a man does not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he has no right to be sharing the word of God. I agree with that. Because it's got to be in the power of God and not in the power of man, or else it's going to come across in the power of the flesh, and there's not going to be the effect that God wants to have. There's got to be the power of the Spirit. And if man has been dependent on the Spirit of God throughout Earth's history, what would lead us to believe that suddenly God's done now? Guys, have we reached a place where suddenly we are God, or where we are have the ability in ourselves to make things happen, where we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but I need all the help I can get. On a regular basis, I need all the help I can get. Again, have we attained some level where we no longer need the Spirit? Paul addressed this in Galatians 3:3. And again, as we go through this, there's going to be certain portions of Scripture we're going to go through expositorily, but there's also going to be a lot of verses I'm throwing out, so you're free to jot these down if you want. But the first one is Galatians 3:3. Notice what Paul said to the church in Galatians concerning the Holy Spirit. He said, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh? It's like, you know what? Now God brought you to himself. God drew you to himself, filled you with the Spirit, began your life, set you free and all these things. You're going to finish it now without the Spirit because you don't think that it's for today or that God doesn't work that way anymore? He says, no, nonsense, not true. It's a rhetorical question with the obvious answer being no. Jesus said this, guys, note this. You can do nothing apart from me. And he was speaking in light of the Spirit in that context. You can do nothing apart from me. Everything must be done by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have to remember this, that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. And as long as God is working in our lives, if we believe that God is working in our lives, who else has to be? The Holy Spirit. God doesn't separate himself from himself. The Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are one. And there's that whole mystery of the separation in the three different persons and how they all have certain functions, if you will. But the bottom line is, if God is working in our life, the Holy Spirit has to be working in our life as well. So again, it's illogical and it's unscriptural. God has not negated a part of himself because we live in a different age. It's like saying, because we're in this age now, I'm no longer going to use that part of myself. I'll set that part of myself down. No, that's not the case. God is God. He is complete. And all of God is what we need. You know, that song we sing, all of you is more than enough for all of me. I need all of him. Can you imagine? 2/3 of you are more than enough for all of me. No, all of you is more than enough for all of me. Here's some more verses. Hebrews 13:8 says this. Note these, guys, note these. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but God said, my word will what? Last forever. Now listen to this in light of that. Hebrews 13:8 says this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Psalm 102 verse 27 says this. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. You don't change. Now, I love this last one. Malachi 3:6 says this. It's powerful. For I am the Lord. I do not change. It's like, how much louder can he say it? He's like shouting to the earth, I am the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And everything that I've done throughout history, I will continue to do throughout history. Nothing is going to change. I am the same. You will change. The world will change. Heaven and earth will be rolled up and thrown away and a new one made. But I will never change. You know, it's interesting. As I was reading through a commentary of a seminary professor here in America, he was making the comment and he said this. And it really wasn't even a study on the Holy Spirit. It's just something that came up in this as I was reading it, because it wasn't for this particular study. But he made a comment, not in reference to what people say today and what many believe today, but he said this. He said, you must realize culturally and background-wise that during the days of Jesus Christ, the rabbis and the scribe taught that the Holy Spirit was not for their day. My jaw dropped, because I realized, guys, we have a calculated and predictable attack of the enemy here. that we're seeing repeat itself throughout history. You see, note this. In other words, if we were living 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day, here's what they would have been saying. Many of the religious leaders would have been saying this. Well, you don't need to be praying for the Holy Spirit and asking for the Holy Spirit and opening yourself up for the Holy Spirit because he doesn't work that way today. That was only back during the days of the prophets. That was back during the day of Elijah, Jeremiah, all those guys. He worked that way then, but he doesn't work that way now. There's a whole different way that God is working. Guys, does that sound familiar, what we hear today? Was it not the early church that so powerfully the Holy Spirit was poured out on and they changed their world? To say the Holy Spirit didn't work in the day of the Lord? Nonsense. Now we come 2,000 years later and I find that same strange voice coming into the church saying, hey, the Holy Spirit, that was for 2,000 years ago. God doesn't work that way today. And why would we hear that voice? Because Satan doesn't want you to walk in power. He wants you to be weak. He wants you to be anemic. He wants you to be completely unusable for God. And if he can pull away your weapons, if he can pull away your power, if he can convince you there's nothing you need to be seeking to have that power, you will become just like many others who sit in the pew and their lives mean nothing while they're down there. Yes, they get saved, but they're never used for the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I want everything God has for me. And if I can find it within the Bible, I'm going to allow it in my life. If I can't find it in the Bible, it's not going to be there. Now, already, we're going to get in a moment to talking about some of the fears that people have. But already, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, some of the fears are, well, I don't want to run around and do all these crazy things and whatever that I've seen people do. We'll get to that. But guys, note this. That's not in the Bible. The things that you see that scare you about the Holy Spirit, they're things that you can't find in Scripture. The things that you can find in Scripture are edifying, and they build the church up, and they promote Jesus Christ and his name. And that's what we're going to be focusing on and looking at. Don't be afraid of the move of the Spirit and the work of God's Spirit. God makes it clear in his word that he not only is the same in all today and always, but we will always need him. And if we're going to get anything done in the spiritual realm, it's not going to be by our power. It's going to be by his. So guys, we have to understand his power. We need his power. What does it say in Zechariah 4:6? Remember Zerubbabel, God speaking to him. God called him to do something. It seemed overwhelming to Zerubbabel. How am I going to do this? Notice what God said to him. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. He didn't say by programs, Zerubbabel, by ingenuity, Zerubbabel, by this new class, Zerubbabel. I'm not saying that classes and all these things aren't okay. That's not my point. But if classes and ministries and things that we do are not empowered by the Spirit of God and led by the Spirit of God, they're not going to have any lasting fruit or result. They're going to keep us busy and waste our time. But if it's the Holy Spirit, there's going to be power and it's going to change lives. By the way, that's how they determine the canon of Scripture, the way that we have the Bible today. They only allowed books in that demonstrated power and changed lives. They had to obviously be inerrant, no mistakes. No mistakes, had to have power, and had to change lives. The same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. And so we have to understand that. In other words, God was saying to Zerubbabel again, I'm the agency of the power that's going to get this done. It's by me. And when we get to the point where we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to see that God has used the Holy Spirit as his agent of power all through the Scripture and will do the same all through eternity. He doesn't change. And so we need to be aware of that. The last verse I want to point out concerning the need of the Holy Spirit before we move on, or rather is the Holy Spirit for today, is notice this, and this again is in Ephesians 5:18. Paul said something very interesting. Paul said this, he said, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now again, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We lose part of the meaning of the language because we don't see the Greek written out the same way it would be written out in the Greek language. But literally what that says is, Paul said this, don't be filled with wine, which is dissipation, but on a regular basis and constantly continue to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's literally what it says in the Greek language. Why would Paul say constantly and regularly be refilled with the Holy Spirit if there was no need to be asking God for the Holy Spirit and his power to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? So to say that God is not working by Spirit today and there's no need of the Spirit because now we have the Bible and now we have all this, we don't need God anymore. It's kind of like, Lord, thank you. I can take it from here. How, you know, that's crazy. There's no way. And so we see that indeed the Holy Spirit is for today, and the Scripture backs that up. Now, the second thing I would look at today, the second and last thing, that doesn't mean I'm about to end, don't worry. I thought I was going to go farther today, and I had more notes here, but I realized that we couldn't get as far as I wanted to. But the second thing I want to look at today as we do kind of this introduction and answer the first two questions is this. The next question is, why are some Christians so afraid of the Holy Spirit. Some of you right now, when I mention that, you might be afraid of it. And there's kind of that thing like, you know, you're not going to get weird, are you, Pastor Mark? You know, is this some kind of lead-in where you got some new revelation and all of a sudden we're going to start doing something weird or something? No. Guys, my position hasn't changed since the day I came to the Lord. But the bottom line is, I have believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit from day one. You know, it's interesting. When I came to the Lord, I didn't know the Bible very much at all. I was a baby Christian. Matter of fact, when I got saved, I wasn't even in church. I had been, as you know, my testimony, playing in the clubs. And, of course, Tracy had shared the word with me and others over the years. And she had been praying for me and others over the years, no doubt. And God really got my attention. I remember I was in my apartment by myself when I received the Lord. I said, God, I need you in my life. And it was at that moment that I was born again. Ask God to forgive me. I was saved. I didn't even have a church at that time. Again, I'm not saying the church wasn't important. It is. The Bible commands us to be involved in fellowship. But at that time, I didn't have one. All I knew is I knew nobody, and I needed the Lord, and God came into my life. But the same thing happened to me with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go into my testimony today. We may cover a little bit of that later on. And I'm very careful about how much I share on that anyway, because note this, everybody's experience with the Lord and his work in their life is very different. And so when you start comparing experiences, that gets really weird. And then people think, well, something didn't happen to me. And that's a whole nother thing. But the bottom line is, I was also all by myself when God empowered me for ministry. I'll never forget it. For the first few months of my Christian life, I was very weak. I was anemic. I knew what was right. I was convicted about what I was doing wrong, but I couldn't find the strength to stop my sin. You ever been there? It's like, Lord, I know this is wrong. I don't want to do this. I can't stop. And I was praying, please help me. Please help me. I don't want to live this way anymore. I know you now, and I know that's wrong. And somebody shared with me, they said, Mark, have you ever been filled with the Spirit? Have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I was like, I didn't really understand it. I'd heard of it. But again, that was something that seemed strange to me. It's kind of like those people that kind of made me afraid did. You know, you say that terminology and all these images come in your mind, right? I remember getting alone with the Lord and getting and saying, Lord, you know, I was in this house and just getting quiet, getting down on my knees before the Lord and said, Lord, you know, all I know is this. I want everything you have for me. If there really is some new power that I don't have, I know that I want to walk with you, and I don't seem to have the power to stop the sin I'm in, nor do I seem to have the power to be the witness you told me I'm supposed to be. And if there's something else I'm supposed to have, I want it. I don't really care what it is. There was nobody there that was trying to convince me of something. There was nobody pushing on me. There was nobody telling me what it was supposed to be like. I just completely gave myself over to the Lord. And all I can tell you is God filled me with his Spirit. And my life changed very radically at that moment. Again, I went from being that person who was afraid to someone who had boldness, and not just boldness, a greater love for God. One of the things that happens with the filling of the Spirit is a greater love for God, a greater love for his word, a greater love for prayer, and a greater love for others. It's a result of who he is. And it's him just filling us up more with himself. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to cover all these subjects later. And we're going to see the scriptural references and how all these things apply. So I don't want to get too far ahead, especially some of you that maybe don't cover that background. I don't want to scare you off or freak you out. But the bottom line is people seem to be afraid. And so I wonder, why are people afraid? There's a couple of reasons I think that people are afraid. I know that I was a little bit afraid. I was like, you know, it's the kind of the realm of the unknown. What's going to happen? Is something going to happen to me that my life is taken over and I can't control myself? I'm going to be at the church one day. All of a sudden, I'm going to begin to just like prophesy over somebody uncontrollably, you know, and I'll begin to shake or whatever going to happen. It's not how it works. And when we get to the move of the Spirit, we're going to see the Bible says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when it's given, is subject to the one it's given to. What that means, interpretation is, God gives the power of the Holy Spirit and God gives the gifts, but you're the one that determines where they're used, when they're used, and how. He doesn't take over and control you and make you do something bizarre. He begins to work in your life in power. And I think we have this whole wrong image of what's going to happen. Guys, the biggest thing you need to realize when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit or God's power in your life is that you're going to have a greater love for God and for others, and you're going to have a new power in your life. That's the main thing that's going to happen. You're not going to suddenly lose control and go crazy or whatever. And so I think, first of all, one of the fears comes from the abuses that many have seen among certain groups over the years. They've seen people abuse the gifts of the Spirit. They've seen them misuse the work of the Spirit. And the thinking Christian stands back and says, that can't be God. God would never have me do something that looks that ridiculous. And guys, let me say this in a very gentle way if I can. God wouldn't have you do that. That's emotion. That's human feeling. Anything that's within the Bible, we apply it. But if we can't find it in Scripture, why are we involved in it? What are we doing? But let me say on the other side, if it's there, why are we denying it? Why are we so afraid of the gift of tongues? Why are we so afraid of certain things we mentioned? Oh, don't say that. You know, just don't even say it, you know, because I don't know, something might happen. Guys, if God says, I've got this stack of gifts for you, I'm going to say, push them all forward, Lord. I'll take them. Whatever you'll give me, I'll take. I'm not going to say, okay, that one. I don't want that one, Lord. Don't quite trust you there. I'll take that one. Keep that one away from me, Lord. That makes things seem weird. I'll take that one. How insulting is that to God? He's saying, I created you. I've got these gifts for you, and you're telling me you don't want them? You've listened to people who say they're not for today, whatever the case might be. This is not how the Lord would have it. And I think, secondly, the reason people are afraid of it is from those who, you know, or the second thing that pushes people away from the Spirit is an overreaction to the abuses and even the accusation that it's of the devil. You ever heard that? I was in a meeting somewhere and someone spoke in a language I didn't understand. And when it was interpreted, it was saying, you know, that all these bad things about Jesus and God. Let me say this. I know that Satan is an imitator. He can certainly imitate anything that's real that God does. But guys, an imitation that's an attack by the enemy does not negate the real thing, does it? The bottom line is we don't need to be afraid. And we're going to see that when it comes to asking God to give us the gifts of the Spirit, whatever they might be, and we're going to see that not everybody gets all of the gifts when we get there. Not everybody, that God gives the gifts as he wills, the Bible says. But we're going to find out that the Lord controls that. There's no reason to be afraid of what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, this was such a big issue in the Corinthian church, in the early church, they had the same issue. Paul had to write a whole section of Corinthians about it. Paul said, guys, you're using the gifts. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad you're using the gifts. But some of you guys are using them in a way that's not scriptural. Some of you are using these gifts in a wrong way. And he said, you know what? If you don't stop it, it's actually going to drive people away from the church and away from the Lord rather than to the church and to the Lord. He said, if somebody comes in and they see you doing all these crazy things, he said, aren't they going to think that you're crazy? And if you're crazy, they're going to assume the Lord's crazy? He says, there must be order. Now, very rarely. But over the years, I've had one or two people say to me, hey, I attended your fellowship, and I noticed you guys don't operate in the gifts or allow the gifts to operate during service. Why not? I know immediately what they're asking. Here's the question they're asking. You can always spend a little time with them. It's always this question. How come no one spoke in tongues during your service? That's the only gift they typically focus on. And if they don't see it in the service, why didn't you operate in the gifts of the Spirit? My question is, wait a minute. Whoa. There's a proper use for that. Paul talks about it. Paul says, among believers, one at a time, with interpretation, etc. We're going to get into all the different ways that the gifts are supposed to be used. But the bottom line is, I say, wait a minute, was there not a gift of teaching today? Was there not a gift of prophecy today? Was there not a word of wisdom today? Was there not a word of knowledge today? Almost all the gifts operate in a typical teaching time, except one. And yet many people that visit will say, how come you're not allowing the gifts to operate? No, they don't understand what the gifts are for. And Paul, again, addresses that with the Corinthians and said, look, if everybody comes in the assembly, Paul said this, if everybody comes in the assembly and everybody's speaking in tongues at one time, I'm going to put it in my language, they're going to think you're nuts. He said, they're going to think you're crazy and you're going to drive them out the back door. They're never going to come back and they're going to say, now that's a loony group over there. Does that not happen today? The thinking Christian sees those that don't understand how the gifts are to operate. And so oftentimes, rather than saying, all right, the gifts are legitimate, they're just using them wrong, what do? That isn't for today. Well, where does it say that's not for today? It just says, let's use them properly. Let's use them in the way they're supposed to be ordered. It's exactly what's happening in the church today, but Paul is very clear that just because they were misrepresenting the work of the Holy Spirit, it did not negate the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be very careful not to overreact to those abusing the gifts or misrepresenting the Holy Spirit and then negate his work in our lives or the life of the church because of these abuses. And here's why, guys. We need his power. Listen, the gifts are secondary. I love the gifts. I'm glad God has given the gifts. But God didn't give us the Holy Spirit so we could all have gifts. Do we understand that? God didn't say, I'm going to give the Holy Spirit so you guys can have a bunch of toys to play with. God said, I'm going to give you power by the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to give you certain weapons. I'm going to give you certain weapons to use in your walk with God so you can be better in your life for the Lord and in ministering to others. You say, wait a minute, how is, and we've brought that one gift up because it seems to be kind of the hot button issue, and I got straight to the point. How could the gift of tongues be a weapon? The Bible says that when we're down, the gift of tongues lifts us up. It builds you up as a Christian. That's what it's for. It's not to impress anyone. It's not to do a show with. It's to build up the believer who is down. And we'll get to that when we get to Corinthians. That is the sole purpose for the gift. And all the gifts have a purpose. Prophecy, that others may believe that God is among you. Teaching, that others may be taught and they may grow. The word of knowledge, that you might hear something from God about your situation that you desperately need to hear. The word of wisdom, so when the leadership says, we don't know what to do, we need God. God speaks a word of wisdom. Do you see how each one of them works as a part of the body to help the body of Christ? Our problem is we typically focus in on one or two of them and make a big deal out of it, and then the body of Christ gets divided. That's the last thing that should happen. We should not be divided by the gifts. We should be brought together by the gifts. You know, electricity can be used to improperly shock someone, or it can be used to beautifully illuminate a room, and the same is true for the Holy Spirit. We can either shock people and scare them away from what God is doing, or we can properly use and teach the gifts of God and operate the Holy Spirit and say, you know what? Now the believer and unbeliever alike are illuminated, and there's a light and warmth that fills the room. We'll get into more of that later. I want to get now into the passage again as we look at this last one here, people being afraid of the Holy Spirit, because some people say, and again, I've heard this, they try to make people afraid of the Holy Spirit. Like, if you open yourself up and say, okay, God, I want you to pour your Spirit out on me. I want everything you have for me. Then the boogeyman's going to get you. The spiritual boogeyman's going to get you. Have you ever heard that before? The demonic realm. If you open yourself up, you better not do that, man. You know, wait a minute. Jesus knew that that would be something that would happen within the church. So Jesus addressed it right here in Luke chapter 11, verse 11. And notice what he says. He says, look, speaking again of the context of the Holy Spirit. We already read through that. We know that. That's the context. He said this. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you know, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Guys, in scripture, what does the serpent represent? What is it representative of? Yeah, Satan. What he's saying is, look, if you ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you Satan. He's not going to release Satan on you to do something weird in your life. Any more than you would. You're a good parent. You're going to do what's best for the child. Notice he goes on. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? What is the scorpion representative of in Scripture? The demonic realm. Remember, it says in Revelation, they're going to open up the earth and the demons are going to come out. It says they come up and they'll sting men like with the tails of what? Scorpions. Remember Jesus, when he sent his followers out, he gave them authority and power and said, go out and be my witnesses. He said, I've what? Given you power to trample on scorpions. Like, guys, he wasn't talking about regular earthly scorpions. You can trample on those today. You don't need God's power to trample on a scorpion. You just need a good sized boot and not to be afraid of them. But you know what? You do need power to be able to trample on the demonic realm. And now we see Jesus in context of the Holy Spirit. Before he tells them to ask, he says, look. Your Father, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you Satan. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to release the demonic realm on you. You don't have to be afraid. Something weird is not going to happen in your life. There's going to be a beautiful work of God's power in your life. Notice verse 13. If you then, being evil, that is of the sinful nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's saying, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen. He's not going to, you know, make you a strange person. He's simply going to give you power, and he's going to give you love, and he's going to use you in a way that you never dreamed possible to be used again, or that you ever would be used that way. That's what our God does. Now, the last thing I want to point out before we pray is this. Who is Jesus talking to, believers or unbelievers? He was talking to his disciples, believers. They were saved. They knew Christ. They were going to heaven. Guys, if there was not a work of the Spirit in power in the believer's life that we needed to ask for, the Lord would have just said, don't even worry about that subject. Don't worry about it. It's not an issue. You got everything at salvation you needed. I've heard people say that. At salvation, you have all Jesus that you'll ever get or ever need. Then why did Jesus say to those who are already saved and walking with him, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit? And when you ask, don't be afraid that you're going to get a serpent or a scorpion. I'm a good father. I will protect you. I will give you the power you need because you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the outer reaches of the earth. And so, guys, I'm going to offer that to you today. Now, we haven't even gotten into really the study and the work of the Spirit. We're going to see there's three different workings of the Spirit in Scripture. And there's three very specific words that are used for that work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. We're going to cover all those as we get to that in a different day. But the bottom line is this. Don't be afraid to ask for God's power in your life. Don't be afraid. Say, Lord, you know, I want everything you have. Don't think that if you open yourself up and say, God, I want everything you have, that God's going to, you know, let the demonic realm get at you, or that God's going to do something strange in your life. God will empower you and give you the ability to walk as a Christian the way he wants you to walk and to be the witness and the testimony that he wants you to be. And so we're going to do that right now. I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that, to ask the Lord two things. And again, number one, we're going to pray for you to receive that power of the Spirit if you want it. We're going to do that each week that we go through this, because there can be different people that are here, and give you that opportunity. But also at the same time, here's what I'm going to ask us to do as a body. As a body, I want to ask that God would reveal himself to us more by his Holy Spirit individually and as a body in a greater way. And that we, again, not be afraid of God's work in our life, but allow God to work in the way he wants to work within the confines of his word. And we're going to see what that is as we go through the study on the Holy Spirit. And so why don't we pray, and let's ask the Lord to do that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Lord, the agent of power that you've given in the believer's life. Lord, I know what my life was like before I asked you to empower me, before I asked you to fill me. I know what my life was like. It was anemic. It was weak. It was a failure day after day. And it was frustrating. And I didn't understand, why is it not working for me? I knew that I knew you. I knew that you knew me. And yet, Lord God, the missing part was I wasn't walking in your power. Lord, there are some, no doubt, here this morning that are in the same place. Lord, they need your power. They need your Holy Spirit working in their life. And for whatever the reason, they don't have that. Maybe they've never been taught that that power is available. Maybe they were taught that it's not for today. Maybe they're afraid of it because of some of the abuses they've seen over the years. But Lord, whatever the case, I ask that that would change today. And Father, I pray that anyone in this room right now who desires to be filled with your Spirit would begin to ask and to be filled with your Spirit right now. And I want you to do that. I want you to say, all right, Lord, I want everything you have. I open myself up. You have promised that you would protect me. You wouldn't let a serpent or a scorpion come and deceive me or do something strange. I am safe within your arms. I am safe within your power. I'm safe within your house. And so, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me, Lord, and empower me. Help me to understand the work of your Spirit in my life. I receive now by faith, and simply open up and receive what God has for you. Tell the Lord you want everything that he has for you in your life, even now as you begin to pour your heart out. And Father, I pray for us as a body. I'm excited, Lord, of looking at the Holy Spirit over these next few weeks and seeing how you work and how you operate and how the gifts are to be used among your church today. I'm excited about that, Lord. And I expect you to do great things, Lord, not showmanship things, not spectacular things to the eye, but in the hearts of each of us here. As you work in our lives and as you change us and as you empower us and as you move within us. And so, Lord, I'm excited and I anticipate what you're going to be doing. And I pray that over the next few weeks, Lord, that you would reveal yourself in a greater way by your Spirit to us individually, and you'd reveal yourself to us in a greater way as a fellowship through the power of your Spirit. So we thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to do, Lord. We love you, and we just want to say, Lord, we believe in your Spirit. We believe in your power, and we need it. We need all the help we can get. So now we receive, Lord, by faith, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.